be like my hero, Sinclair Ferguson. I could have said Isaiah, but I stuck with the American pronunciation. Book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 31 of Isaiah, chapter 40. If you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this section of God's Word. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, would you grant us help of your Spirit to understand and apply your word and to learn what it means to talk to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. If you're new or fairly recent in worshiping with us, if you've attended other churches, I'm sure you've had this experience, but your pastor's probably had certain phrases that he's used over and over, certain go-to quotations. I'll just go ahead and warn you, I get teased about the C.S. Lewis quote of the week. There's no C.S. Lewis quote this week, so I can be spared that. But we're going to look at one of my favorite quotes, one of the most helpful quotes I've ever heard, from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is now with the Lord. He pastored in London. He famously pastored during World War II as the bombs were falling across London. He died, I think, in the early 80s, might have been 1981. But anyway, in his great book, Spiritual Depression, I highly recommend it, which is really just a series of sermons that he preached. The interesting thing about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is that he was trained and gifted as a physician, and then he went into the pastorate. So he's just had a lot of gifts. But here's a quote from which the sermon title is taken this morning. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." And Dr. Lloyd-Jones was meditating on Psalm 42, verse 5, this habit we have of engaging our own selves and our own minds. And Psalm 42, verse 5 reads, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." And what Lloyd-Jones was doing with that verse is saying, look, here's an example of what it looks like to listen to yourself instead of talking to yourself. He says, He said, you need not listen. That's an example of listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. Let's get our categories correct. Here, let me go on to quote Lloyd-Jones. That would be the best thing. "You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must go on to remind yourself of God, who he is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do." And I believe that Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31, gives us a roadmap on how to do just that. How to talk to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. And that's where we're going to be this morning. We've taken a brief excursus, a side trip away from looking at the book of Exodus to spend a few weeks in Isaiah 40 and 41. And where we are in the book of Isaiah is the prophet is turning his attention to the people of Israel, and he's foreseeing, as God has gifted this prophet, to see that one day Israel will be in exile, particularly the southern kingdom of Judah, will be in exile in Babylon. And he's offering them encouragement. You know, for them, the worst case scenario is going to become reality. And he knows that they're going to deal with despair. And they're going to be talking to themselves. In fact, they're going to be saying such things as we read in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Why are you talking to yourself like this? And there's the statement, the question. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. I mean, that's the language of despair. I mean, this is the cry. They're just basically saying, Lord, why have you ignored us? You don't pay any attention to us. Don't you see what I'm going through? God, don't you care what I'm dealing with? Why have you turned your back on me? This is the language of why me, is it not? They're saying, my way is hidden from the Lord. My right has been disregarded by my God. I like the way the New American Standard translates verse 27 to say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. As one commentator on this passage put it, he says, God puts in the mouths of his people the perennial question of all who suffer. And here it is. Why doesn't God take action to right this situation? So here's the question. In what ways this morning are you talking to yourself when you need to be, are you talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself? In what ways are you talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself? Are you wrestling with such questions as, well, God doesn't really care. God's really not concerned. You know, perhaps your thoughts are similar to these that are expressed here in Isaiah. You know, I don't deserve this. My situation is beyond help. My job, my marriage, my relationship with my children, my loneliness, my stress is just too great. God must not care. Or perhaps it's not a current situation. Maybe it's fear of the future. And you find yourself giving in to fear. You find yourself running down that road of worst case scenarios. You take a bad situation and you take it in your mind to where this could possibly go. Look, it's hard not to be nervous and apprehensive. I mean, we look at what's happening in the Middle East, and it seems a world away, but we don't know where this is going. We don't know where this will end. It's sobering. So what do we need to do? Well, we should talk to ourselves and not listen to ourselves. So that begs the question, then, well, what are the things we ought to be saying to ourselves? All right, if we're going to talk to ourselves, what's the language? What should we be saying? And to borrow from Lloyd Jones, we need to look at, first of all, who God is. Who God is. Look with me again at verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? I mean, Isaiah starts with these rhetorical questions. He said, remember, you've been taught these things. These are things that you already know. And what is it they already know? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God is the everlasting God. He's eternal. I don't know about you, but I can kind of get my mind around something that starts and goes on forever. I can kind of get my mind around that. But when I think about eternal, where eternity runs in both directions, that's hard to grasp. But that's who God is. He's the everlasting, eternal God. And the word Lord, if you've got a Bible in front of you, in verse 28 is written in all capital letters, and I always like to bring that to our attention because that's the way the translators of our English Bibles are taking the Hebrew word for God, Yahweh, or as the old King James called it, Jehovah, and saying that's the name of God used here. That's the covenant-making, covenant-keeping name of God. It's the name that God revealed himself, by which he revealed himself, to Moses out of that burning bush that we looked at a number of weeks ago. A covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. You know, Moses wanted to know, who is it that I should say to the people of Israel, sent me to be their rescuer? And God's response is, basically tell them, I am. Because that name means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. This is a God who is eternal, who keeps his promises for eternity. There's no limit to God in respect to time. There's no limit to God in respect to all of his perfections. We go on to read in verse 28. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's interesting how the word faint in these verses we read this morning is used seven times. And it's stressed that we grow faint, we grow weary, but God doesn't. God never gets tired. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, there's no limit to God's wisdom. You know, we talk about God's omnipotence, that there's no limit in regard to his power. His omniscience is there's no limit in regard to his wisdom. That's who God is. That's one reason why we utilized question four from the Westminster Shorter Catechism this morning, just a little while ago. We asked the question, what is God? And the answer we read together was, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so what is that question and answer telling us? It's telling us that infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite holiness, infinite goodness, infinite truth is our resource in the eternal, everlasting God who by his own word and covenant has bound himself to us and to his people. And so what we find ourselves often slipping into is as we deal with situations that are overwhelming and distressing is, well, I just don't know if God is capable or even interested in intervening in my situation. Because you think, well, if he could, he would. I don't know if you've heard about this tourist attraction, I'll call it. It's called the Grand Canyon Skywalk. It's this plexiglass, and there's the emphasis. It's a plexiglass U-shaped walkway that goes out over the Grand Canyon. So when you walk on this, you know, basically what, you know, a glass bridge, as a, you know, you might call it, you get out there and you're looking straight down 4,000 feet to the bottom of the canyon. The Skywalk is built on the, I may butcher the name, the Hualapai Indian Reservation. Now, I got to, with Connie, visited the Grand Canyon for the first time in my life just a couple of years ago. We didn't get to the Skywalk. But I can only imagine walking out on that Skywalk. If I'm honest, it would have been, in my case, it would have been crawling out on that Skywalk. You know, I just can't imagine. And if I were to cough up the serious coin, it would have required just to even walk out there. Let me tell you something. Tell me about this Skywalk. How did you build this thing? How is this thing anchored into the side? I want to know how it's anchored into the side of this canyon before I venture out onto this floating bridge in the sky. How sound of a structure is it? For me to risk that walk, I want to know the strength of what's holding me up. And that's what God is inviting us to do. He says, look at me and tell yourself who I am. I am a God who never grows weary. I'm a God who's eternal. I am infinite in my perfections. And so you and I, that's one of the things we ought to be speaking truth to ourselves, rooted in what's revealed in his word, who God is. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, goodness, and truth. That's who he is. That's the God I know. That's the God who made me, who redeemed me by the work of his Son. Spending time talking to yourself about who God is rather than focusing on your circumstances is a healthy way to deal with your stresses and to find comfort in life. We need to spend more time talking to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves and telling ourselves who God is. Not only that, but we need to tell ourselves what God will do. What God will do. Look at verse 29. We read, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God delights in giving strength and endurance to those who don't have any strength or endurance. And then in verse 30, we get this illustration. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I love to watch college football, and I love to watch those commercials for the Nissan Heisman House. You ever seen those? They got all the Heisman Trophy winners that are, you know, supposedly living together. And some of the recent winners, man, those guys are buff. But then some of those guys that won it a while ago, you're like, man, this guy's better days are a little bit behind him, right? And looking more like me. What happens? You know, think of you're vigorous and strong in your youth, but age catches up with us all. Even youths shall eventually faint and be weary. The strongest we know don't have inexhaustible energy, but God does. And then verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting for the Lord, that's a theme in Scripture. It really comes out a lot in the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. What is waiting? Waiting is hoping. It's waiting on God with confidence. And this kind of hope does not disappoint. What does that hope look like? It says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I mean, these are the words, one of my favorite films, I've mentioned it many, many times, Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Little, who famously won a gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. That film focuses on himself and another British runner named Harold Abrahams. And Eric Little, one reason why I love that movie, Eric Little was a Presbyterian missionary to China after he won his gold medal in the Olympics, and he died in a Japanese internment camp during World War II there in China. So he was a believer. But there's a scene in the film, and I don't know how accurate it is, but they depict that moment in the movie. You know, Little was supposed to, instead of running in the qualifying heat on the Lord's Day, he says, I'm not going to run on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. So he didn't run in the qualifying heat. And so the movie juxtaposes runners in the Olympic competition with Little standing in a pulpit of a Presbyterian church there in Paris. And he's preaching from this text. And he's quoting this text as he stands before those people. They shall run and not grow. Grow weary. That picture of God giving strength to his people, that they can persevere. Now, I want you to notice what's promised is not that God will remove the cause of stress or remove the trial necessarily, but he will give grace and strength to endure. That's what he's promising. He's promising those who will one day live in exile, I'll give you grace to endure it, but you need to wait on me. You need to put your hope and confidence in me. And, you know, for some folks, their worst-case scenarios are their reality right now, even this morning. But God promises strength to endure, strength to hold on. Even when you find yourself saying, Lord, I just can't make it. I can't endure this job. I can't endure this marriage, this illness, this anxiety. Or you may be thinking, Lord, I've just blown it. There's no use in persevering. But God promises grace and strength. We need to remember this truth. The Christian life is better described as a marathon than it is a sprint. The Christian life is better understood as a marathon than a sprint. You know, if you're interested in the Olympics, if you watched racing, you know that in the short distances, say the 100-meter dash, the start is critical. If you don't get off to a quick and fast and right, technically right start, you've lost the race already. But if you're a distance runner, you know, if you start off too fast in a distance race, if you're in the marathon, the 26-mile, 385-yard race, if you start off too fast, that could be deadly. They're totally different races. And so what we need to understand, the Christian life is the marathon. We've got to... It requires endurance. It requires grace-fueled endurance. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. And you may have stumbled and fallen. You may have run off the path, but look to him who strengthens, who promises grace, who gives hope, strength for the weary. So let's talk to ourselves. Let's not listen to ourselves. Let's talk to ourselves. Let's remind ourselves who God is. Let's remind ourselves what God will do. And lastly, again, borrowing from Lloyd-Jones, let's remind ourselves what God has done. What God has done. Verse 27, let's go back there. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? It's interesting that God calls his people by name when he asks them these questions, and he calls them the name Jacob and Israel. He's reminding them, look, you belong to me. You're my covenant people. Now, do you remember Jacob's story? You know, Jacob, the son of the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. His name meant deceiver. That's what his name. You know, he grasped the heel. It means deceiver. And that's the story of his life. If you look, I mean, that's one thing you have to love about Christianity and the Bible, because the Bible, unlike other, I'll put it this way, religions, doesn't make its heroes, if you will, perfect people. It tells us about their sin and their frailty and their failure. And Jacob was a loser of sorts. He was a liar and a deceiver. But yet God redeemed him. In fact, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. In that famous wrestling match that Jacob had with this, that some have called an angel. It could have been a pre-incarnate version of the Lord, appearance rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But regardless, God changed Jacob. And all that's bound up in this name. As God calls his people, Jacob, look, you belong to me. You're a broken people. You're a sinful people. You belong to me. And we know that's true of us. We're in covenant. We're in a right relationship with God by the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's covenant conditions. God called us. He's called all that he's made to live a life of perfection. That's the only way we could, earn our right into his presence for eternity, is to live a perfect life. But we can't do that. We're incapable of it. God, our creator, has ownership rights over us, but we have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed. And so God sends the Lord Jesus as our covenant keeper. He keeps the conditions for the covenant. He lived a life of perfect obedience. And then he died in the place of sinners. He was the sacrificial lamb, the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so when we transfer our trust from ourselves and our attempts and our own religious efforts or our own righteousness, and we put that trust onto Christ, then we're received into the eternal family of God. That's the gospel. That's what it means to be in a covenant with God, to be a part of his. And the church then is the covenant community, the covenant family. God's people in exile, who will one day be in exile, needed to be reminded of their family history, what that means to be in God's family and how they got there. This past week, I received a call on Tuesday of this past week that one of, if not my closest friends, Bartley is his name, Bartley's mother died. Now, you need to know, Bartley and I grew up basically two blocks from each other. We were best friends, starting in ninth grade in high school. We ended up living together at Auburn for, 2 years. I knew Bartley's parents very well, and his mother died. She died after a long struggle with Alzheimer's. And so he called me on Tuesday, and he said, yeah, I don't know if you can do this, but I'd really like for you to do the funeral. And so I would have wanted to be there. The session graciously encouraged me to go, and so I left Wednesday night. And Thursday, I did the service in Birmingham, and then afterwards, we went from Birmingham, I drove an hour and 45 minutes north to Huntsville, Alabama, where she was buried, and I had lunch there in Huntsville with Bartley's extended family, and I really enjoyed that, but let me tell you, I got lost in all the names, right? You know what happens? Funerals are interesting times, aren't they? There's laughter mixed with tears, because the family gets together. And so we were there together, and they're telling stories, and I'm just lost as they talk. And what really got me lost is there's another family member named Bartley in their family, and so they talk about Bartley this. I'm like, wait, which Bartley are we talking about here? But they were reveling and finding comfort in their family story. And we're meant to do the same. We're meant to know whose we are and why we belong to him. That's our family story. That's what God has done for us in and through Christ. He's put us into his family. That's why the church family is so important. You see, it's not just that we ought to talk to ourselves, but we need other people talking to us too. We need to be talking to each other. And we need to be going to the depressed and the discouraged and reminding them of who God is and what he has done to enable us to run with endurance. So let me just wrap things up with this. Do you belong this morning, let me ask, to God's family through Christ? Is that where your hope and trust is this morning? And then secondly, let me ask you this. Are you spending too much time listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me quote Lloyd-Jones one more time. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other person with us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to them. Turn on them. Speak to them. Condemn them. Upbraid them. Exhort them. Encourage them. And remind them of what you know. Instead of listening placidly to them and allowing them to drag you down and depress you, for that is what they will do if you allow them to be in control. You need to talk to yourself and tell yourself who God is, what God will do, and what God has done in Christ. And the Lord's table, one reason why we celebrate it so frequently is because this is an opportunity for God, in a manner of speaking, to shout into our ears who he is, what he will do, and what he's done for us in Christ. Let's come to the table together. Would you pray with me?